1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. 1 Thessalonians 2 as we continue our study together. A number of weeks ago, we made the point that in the athletic world, the greatest competitors are also typically the best learners. Tennis players, football teams, golfers, what do? They study their opponents. They learn their equipment. They receive instruction on technique and on performance. So what we could say is that there is a close connection between learning and leading. Learning and leading. And so it goes in our spiritual lives as well. That without a teachable spirit, without a desire to humbly learn from others, our ability to be God's kind of leader is hindered. Our opportunity to influence others for our Lord Jesus Christ is diminished. So the scriptures are clear, meaning they teach repeatedly that as redeemed people, we are to be a teachable people. No matter our age or our position, we always have an opportunity to either push people toward the Lord Jesus Christ or to actually hinder and pull them away. And we are learning that the Thessalonians were the kind of people who pushed people towards Christ. They led well. And one of the reasons why they led well and influenced well is because they learned well. So let's continue our study this morning by reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if you would, follow along as I read verses 13 through 16. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they did not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Father, this morning, as we ask ourselves the question, can you really change our lives? I pray that this passage would be used to answer the question in the affirmative. Yes. Yes, Lord, you can. And so we thank you and praise you for this passage of Scripture and ask you to open our eyes. Help us to see the truth that is here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we begin, and I want to really focus in on this passage here, this one verse this morning, on 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is. What is it? The word of God, which is at work in you, believers. Let's major on this one verse here this morning. It'll help explain the other verses in the passage that we read. We also thank God constantly for this. This. What is the this? Well, it takes into consideration all that we've already studied in the first verses of 1 Thessalonians chapters 1 and 2. You recall that there is this constant reminder to genuinely be thankful for our own salvation and the salvation of others. To be born again by God is not something that should be taken granted or become some kind of forgotten privilege for us. No, we are to remember our salvation. God in His mercy, God in His grace saves us, not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but He saves us because He is love and He is the author of love and the author of salvation. It's true for you, it's true for me, it's true for others. So Paul expresses his thanks to God for his own salvation and also for the salvation of the Thessalonians. And we were challenged with this a number of weeks ago. How often is it that in the midst of conflict that we so often experience, even in the church, how often is it that we say, but Lord, I thank you for my salvation and for theirs. God, we didn't deserve it. And we're evidence of that. I see it regularly. But you and your grace, you and your mercy, God, you reached out. And for all who would call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God, you did this. He's doing wonderful things. He's saving people. We also thank God constantly for this. Here's how. Here's how the salvation came, this message of salvation came to the Thessalonians. He says, when you received the Word of God, when you received the Word of God, received, not only heard it preached, it wasn't enough for them to sit within earshot of the message that was being given out. They not only heard it with their ears, but they accepted, they believed, they trusted. You see it in action in chapter 1, verse 6. Where we read, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Okay, what did they do? Did they just sign up on the form that says, yeah, hey, I'm gonna be one of you guys. I'm gonna be part of your team. No. You became followers, notice, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So even in the midst of the conflict that came for following Jesus, they made the decision to receive the message, which was that that blood that was shed on the cross was their only hope for salvation, that Jesus indeed was Savior, and Jesus deserves to be Lord. No matter what the Romans say, no matter what the Jews say, this is what God says. And so what did they do? They received it even in much affliction, and they did so, and this is because God was at work in their hearts, with joy of the Holy Spirit. And it led to verse 7, so that you became examples, testimonies. You were used by God to lead who? All in Macedonia and Achaia who now believe. So praise the Lord for their ongoing testimony. They received the word of the Lord. Continuing on in verse 13, which you heard from us. So when they heard it, here's what they did. They accepted it not as the word of men. In other words, okay, Paul, it's not just you and your team coming in and giving us a good speech, giving us a pep talk. No, this is not the word of men. Here's what it really is, the Word of God. We'll camp out there for just a moment. Again, we have proof that Paul is not seeking to be a spiritual superhero. He's not going to blow into town and whip everyone into shape. Oh, wow, Paul, before you came, we were a mess. But you really saved us. That's not the message that Paul is bringing. It's not the demeanor that he has as he comes into town. He is most concerned with what God wants to do in the lives of people. How do we know this? Just look at what he is saying to the Thessalonians. Look at how he magnifies the work of God through the Word of God. Here, twice in this one verse, they thank God for this, that when you receive the Word of God, you took it as the Word of God. It wasn't Paul following his notes. It was God at work speaking the truth, the message of salvation to these people. This is what God did for each and every one of us who are saved. Yes, perhaps an individual was instrumental in you coming to know Jesus as your Savior. But don't ever forget, it is the Word of God that was at work. It was God who saved you. God is the one who entered into your life. Yes, that other person may have been used, but the focus is not on them. And the focus here is not on Paul saying, hey, I'm the one who led you. He's not trying to protect a reputation. He's trying to help them remember that when you get low and when you feel discouraged and when you feel overwhelmed with life, remember this, that God loved you so much that He entered into your life and He came. And Paul is magnifying the work of God's Word to them. God speaks. What do we know about God's Word? First of all, we know this, that God's words are powerful. God's words are powerful. Now, we say we know this, don't we? We say, oh, yeah, God's words are powerful. But I wonder how many of us are guilty of giving God's word the weight of a news article, the weight of an anchorman, where we take it and leave it. It's worth considering. I'll think about it later. I just don't have time for it right now. I was working with someone years ago. They had come seeking some counsel. I remember after listening for nearly an hour to the ups and downs of their story, praying and saying, Lord, how can I help? What would you have me to do? And this verse popped into my mind. And I told them that I appreciated their sharing their story with me, and that one verse in particular popped into my mind. I didn't even get to read the verse because the individual exploded with, how can you bring the Bible into this time right now? I got problems. They want to hear God's word. I wonder how often it is that we try to, or maybe probably not even intentionally, but we strip the power away from God's word. Do we not remember that in the very first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? We've been studying this on Sunday evenings. Time, energy, space, and matter, all accounted for in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning of what? Time. God created energy. What did He create? The heavens, space, and the earth, matter. All of it right there. And how did He do this? With His powerful word. Multiple times as we continue through Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, what do we read? God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. We weren't there. So we do not often think about the mighty power found in that decree. God said, and what did the saying imply? Action. Power. Out of the Word of God. To us, Genesis 1:1 is words on paper. And paper doesn't usually blow us away, does it? But those words should. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 21, the author recounts the response of Moses when he stood in the presence of the Word of God on Mount Sinai. And the account in Hebrews relays to us that Moses said, and this is loosely translated, I'm so scared I can barely stand. Moses was knocked to the ground by the power of the word. You know why he said it? It's because there is supernatural power in the word of God. There is something in the word of God that alters our thinking. It edits, it changes our thinking. Something captures our heart. Something changes us. What is it? It is God's love language to us. He communicates, I love you, and this is how. And he gave us his son, who interestingly in John is called the Word. The Word put on flesh. Again, the author of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, tells us this, the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, is discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. We would never make any of those claims about any book written by a human author. I would never walk to my bookcase and say, you know, here I pull off a book, maybe it's a message by Spurgeon or whatever. I would never say, this is a discerner of my heart. It's not. I would never pull out a copy of Treasure Island and say, this is living. People would say, you're crazy. But for those of us who know our Lord, what do we know about His words? Do they not cut to the heart? Do they not give life? Do they not open our eyes to a change that only God can bring about? No work of philosophy, no medical journal, no self-help bestseller could ever be said to be alive and life-giving or to comfort and correct the intentions of our innermost being. But God's words are different. God's words are powerful because they originate from the one who knows us through and through, the one who created us in His own image and gave us the ability to relate to Him. Paul said that what brought him great joy and drew out this response of thanksgiving was the power that God's Word had wrought in the lives of His new friends in Thessalonica. I thank God constantly for what? The Word of God and how it worked in your heart. God's words are powerful. God's words, number two, are also paramount. God's words are paramount. What do you mean? I mean that they are of highest value and lasting importance. You might want to jot down a couple of passages of Scripture. One, Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, where our Lord says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. They're in a category all by themselves. My words are paramount. They're of highest value, of lasting or eternal significance. I love what Paul writes in Romans chapter 10. He's grieving for Israel. He's grieving for the Jewish people. And here's what he writes, Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Gentile, aren't you glad that that truth spans racial borders? Oh, I'm sorry, you're all Jewish. Right. How could I forget? No. You're saved, believer. You're saved today because this truth crosses over those boundaries from Jew into Gentile. If you're not Jewish, you're Gentile. And this truth is a secure truth for the Gentile as well. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now specifically, here's what he says to Israel. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? He's working backwards because belief, trust, faith is the key for salvation, to believe, to trust, to call. How will they call on him that they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? What's the message? That someone's got to take the truth of God's word to all people so that they can hear and so that they can believe. He says in verse 17, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God opens up the door of truth. It leads people to faith, to belief, which has eternal results. Treasure Island never did that for anybody. No book on your shelf has that kind of power and is of that kind of value. 1 Peter 1, 24 and 25. All flesh is like grass. And the glory of man as the flower of the grass. What's he mean? He goes on to tell us, the grass withers. The flower falls away. We see it all around us this time of year. That big gust of wind comes and all of those leaves that were once living are dead and blown away and will soon be decomposed into the ground. Such is the glory of man. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And Peter goes on to say, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. What was the enduring word? The word that is powerful, the word that is paramount. Now, a word on missions. We're in concluding missions month, missions emphasis month. A word on evangelism, a word on the saving of souls. We are all for digging wells. We're all for feeding the poor. We're all for providing gift packs to kids, Manuel's child. Offering medical treatment, improving sanitary conditions, other humanitarian deeds to be a blessing to people. Our missionaries that we support are involved in many of those things. The Wausau Bible Church partners specifically with a certain group of men and women. We partner with men and women who believe that it is not those good works, but the Word of God, which will be of lasting benefits, which will make an eternal difference to those people groups that they serve. A longer statement, so I put it up on the board, on the screen for you. What am I saying? It is not charitable works that ultimately changes lives. It is the powerful Word of God and its place of prominence in the message of believers. What happens when a believer takes that message out? Here's what happens. The Holy Spirit takes it and uses it to convict people of their sins, to inform them of a God who loves, to turn them to a place of faith in Jesus alone. Repentance. Jesus alone as their only hope for salvation. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is so powerful that it changes lives for eternity. Nothing else on this earth can be said to be that powerful. So maybe I would change it to say, the Word of God changes lives for the good for all of eternity. Because death certainly changes lives for all of eternity. Not always for the good. But the Word of God even conquers death because Jesus conquered the grave. We serve a living, risen Savior. This is the gospel. It was this life-giving, this life-changing message delivered by Paul, given by God. One more little part to verse 13, which is at work in you believers. So the good news of Jesus, the powerful, prominent Word of God, used to show them their need and introduce them to the one who can meet that need, Jesus, now continues to do a work. It continues its work. Here's proof. Again, look at your Bibles. Verse 14. This is the result of a changed life. You, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm sure before their salvation, they were the imitators of something or someone else. We follow people. We follow trends. We follow lifestyles, popular culture. People follow something. You, brethren, you became, so that indicates a change. And we know from the teaching of the Word, it's a radical change. You became imitators of what? Of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ. Okay, what was significant about them? Continue on. You also suffered the same things as them, from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. Okay, what happened there? Who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. So Jesus, the one who came to save them from their sins, the prophets, the one who told of the Messiah's coming, that He would come, and us, the disciples, who said, yes, He has come, and confirmed the fact. What did the Judeans want to do? Wipe them all out. Because it wasn't popular. That message, Jesus came, that doesn't mesh. That doesn't mesh with the style, the lifestyle that we have developed for ourselves. Everything was fine until you wackos came along and ruined everything for us. And they were so offended that they killed. Paul says they do not please God. Another one of those understatement of the year sentences. They do not please God. They are contrary to all men. They stand in the way of this life-giving, life-changing message that God wants all people to hear. And they are a hindrance to that, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. And so what we see is we see a proof that the Word of God was used to open their eyes to the new life that is available in the Spirit. As a saved individual, as one who was bought with the precious blood of Jesus, now God continued to change me and grow me so that I will make a difference for you. The Thessalonians grew to a point that they made a difference, the Word of God continued to change their hearts. Dieter, I got to ask you a German question. Is this Werner? Can you read his name? Werner? I call him Werner. It's wrong, but Werner Gitt, German engineer. He is a young earth creationist, has written a number of articles, and done a number of seminars for Answers in Genesis. Listen to what he says. He says, the truth is a powerful thing. It does not allow a person to remain undisturbed. That's a good statement. When you come face to face with the truth, it does not allow you to remain undisturbed. Here's what he says. He breaks us all down into three categories. Some embrace and follow the truth. Some reject it outright, and others prefer to ignore it. But he draws this conclusion after another couple of lengthy paragraphs. How a person reacts to the truth is a willful decision that produces unavoidable consequences in that person's life. What consequences for the Thessalonians, for Paul? What happened to them? Well, for the Thessalonians, there was some chaos. They were opposed by the Jews and the Romans, and we would say, oh, no way. I would not follow Jesus for that. Because if that happened, my life is already chaotic. And if I got more people against me, well, wait a minute. Unavoidable consequences? What else did the Thessalonians experience? They experienced a peace in the midst of that that they had never experienced before. Their salvation was secure in Christ. What a trade-off. Temporary chaos for eternal peace. Now, the Thessalonians experienced some pain. They said, wait a minute. If I have to follow Jesus and experience pain, no way. I got enough painful situations in my life. And we know it here. They face suffering. They face persecution. No way. Okay, but there are unavoidable consequences. It doesn't mean they're all bad. Because along with the pain, the Bible says that these Thessalonians also experienced a joy that they never knew. Not only was it a peace because their souls were at rest and settled, my Lord Jesus, He has saved me. They also had joy, and we read about their faith, their hope, their love, even in the midst of the pain. The Bible doesn't promise that the pain will go away. What it promises is joy in the midst of that pain, faith, hope, and love that the Thessalonians now knew because they embraced the truth and followed it. What were the consequences? Well, they became outcasts. Oh boy, no way. I mean, people are already rejecting me. I feel like I've lost all my friends. The Thessalonians were not viewed well by the world. But did you notice, have you noticed through the weeks, over and over, Paul keeps saying, you became imitators. You are leaders. You're influencers. Wait a minute. I thought they became outcasts. They did. But by being an outcast in the world, they were becoming an influencer for the Lord Jesus. They put off the temporal and were living out the eternal. There were consequences, indeed. Unavoidable consequences when they embraced the truth. But the Word of God was at work. And they were new people. And they were influencing this world for Jesus. You ask the question, can God really change my life? Ask the Thessalonians. They were made new. It's been well said that God's Word has always been His chosen instrument to create, convict, convert, and conform. God's Word has always been His chosen instrument to create, convict, convert, and conform His people. How? Learn it. Let it work. It is living and active and sharp and a discerner of your heart. It is God's tool that He has given to change your life. Learn it. You say, how do I learn it? We have devotional books all over this church. Some new ones that some of you wrote. Trying to help others. This is the Word. This is how God has changed me. And I hope He will use His Word to change you too. There's opportunities all around this church. There are tools that you can use, devotional books. Our education hour tonight. Tonight at 7 o'clock or 6 o'clock. You show up at 7, we'll be done. But if you show up at 6, you're in for a treat because we're learning to saturate our minds with the Word. Men's and women's Bible study that meets midweek. Oh, and by the way, in a couple weeks, we are starting a new men's and women's combined Bible study on Wednesday nights. And you know what we're studying? Grasping God's Word. I think it'll be a great help to all of us. Can God really change your life? Yes. Yes, He can. Believe the message of God's Word and be saved. That's where it all begins. Once saved, those of us who believe, as we learn to dive into the Word and mine out the truths that are there, we will begin to experience that ongoing change as the Word is learned and applied to our own lives. God has been so good to give it to us. May we use it, surrender to it for His glory. Would you pray with me? Father, I am so thankful that the Thessalonians heard Your Word and received it. And as Paul was preaching, they didn't see this as Paul's message. They saw it as Yours. God, I pray that we would allow Your truth to impact us. That we wouldn't turn a blind eye to it. That we wouldn't choose to ignore it. We ignore a lot of things, a lot of messages. That news anchor gives that report, we often choose to ignore it. We see a message from someone, maybe comes to our email or text, and sometimes we are indifferent towards it. Take it or leave it. But God, it is the fool who rejects Your Word. And I pray that we would not be in that category. But that we would be counted as wise. Not because there's good in us or knowledge or abilities, but because we submit ourselves to the truth that You've revealed. Would we be a people who give thanks always for the work that You are doing unto salvation and then changing the hearts and lives of people who believe? God, we praise You and thank You for Your active work in our lives and in our world. You are not done. As we work our way through the book of Acts, we see that whenever Your Word went out, that it grew in its influence and people's lives were altered tremendously. And God, that same power is at work today. We do not trust us, we trust You. But would You use us as instruments in Your hands to take Your message to this world who You love? And if there is someone here today who has never place their faith in Christ alone for their only hope for salvation. The message of your word is that today is the day of salvation. And I pray that today they would admit that they're a sinner, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, and call upon Him to save them from their sin. And we can trust you that you will change that life. You are good and faithful. And we give you the praise and the glory this morning. In Jesus' name, and because our Savior lives, we can pray these things.